right before the books of 1 and 2 Peter. And if you're a young one, you can now leave. Not everybody, though. We're going to be in James chapter 1, verse 17 is really going to be our focus text this morning. Also, Psalm 106, which I'll get to in just a little bit, but I'll read James 1, verses 12 through 18 right now for some context, but we'll focus in on verse 17, talking about the goodness of our God this morning, how God is so good. Allow me to read God's word for us, starting in verse 12 of James chapter 1. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought forth us forth by his word, by the word of his truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we do need you. Father, I desperately need you this morning. I realize, Lord, that so many times I am incapable of standing before this group of believers and proclaiming your truth. But I pray that you would use these feeble words that you have given me, God, to shine the light of your truth through to our hearts this morning. God, that you would refer us back to your word and allow us to see, oh God, that you are so good. You are so good to us, God, and you have redeemed us by your goodness in order that we might be called your sons and your daughters. We give this time to you, O God, asking that you would be glorified and magnified in all that is said and done. In Christ's name, amen. So we are going to speak on the goodness of God this morning, and God is good. Amen. That's a good way to start. God is good, right? Amen. Okay, well, we'll get you worked up here in a minute. God is good, and this text is really one that shows us that God is good. Now, we throw this term out there a lot, that God is good. And some people say all the time, and there's various other things that they can say around that same phrase. But God is good, and we, in turn, have to realize this. In fact, Jesus says in Luke 18:18, that God alone is good. God alone is good. So we need to go back to the Scriptures and see that God is our standard of what is good. Too oftentimes we're finding a standard in the world to say, well, no, this is good. This is good out here, rather than going to God and seeing what He has for us in search of His goodness and knowing Him as our good God. So He truly is the standard by which we as believers come back and say, no, this is right. This is praiseworthy. And that's really what goodness is, right? It's what's praiseworthy, what's worthy of our affection and our praise. That's what goodness is. That is what where things that are right are found. It's found in goodness. And this verse really explains that, and it helps us to see this bigger picture that is painted in Scripture that God is good. And there's some facets to that that we'll look at here in just a moment. But let's look at this verse here in James chapter 1, verse 17. James here is speaking about Christians who are under trials, right, or tribulations, as some versions might say, but is one who remains constant in the truth that God is good. So when he gets down here to verse 17, he says this, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. So what's he saying there? Notice this is what he is saying, that every good gift is coming from not inside of us, right? It's being given to us as a gift, right? You can't conjure up a gift in yourself. That's something that has to be given to you freely. So a gift is being given to us, and these are good gifts and perfect gifts, and they're coming again from outside of us. So where are they coming from? I'm glad you asked. It says right there, from above. So they're coming from outside of us, from above. Now who is above? It says there again, to answer your question, the Father of lights. So this good and perfect gift is really showing and demonstrating us the character of God. When he gives us good gifts, he gives us perfect gifts, especially his son Jesus Christ. It's really showing who he is. It's saying these gifts are good because I am good. These gifts are perfect because I am perfect. And how do you know that? Well, I'm glad you asked that question too. With whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. We know our God is good because he does not change. He remains consistent. He remains constant. Right? He's not like other deities in the world that in one moment will have this action towards an individual and then kind of get some heartburn or something and then change altogether and strike someone down dead. And we read about a lot of that in especially pagan cultures. Their gods do change constantly. So you don't know what kind of God you're going to wake up with. He might have woken up on the wrong side of the bed, and so might have you. So things aren't just going to work out that day, at least not very well. But God, the God of the Bible, the God that we worship, is good. He is good as he's revealed himself in his word to be good and to be perfect. And there's no variation in this. There's no shadow in this of him changing, right? Of him turning his back and going a different direction. There's no variation in our God. He is good. And so the gifts, the free gifts that he gives us are just a picture of who he is and his goodness and his perfection. And I just love that verse because it really just drills down the point that God is good and the gifts that we receive from him are just a picture of who he is and his character. Now, there's verses all throughout Scripture. Like I said, the verses from Luke 18 where Jesus is telling someone that, hey, I'm not good, right? I'm not good in myself, but God alone is good. He's pointing and reflecting us back to God. And this is continued. These are just a few examples throughout Scripture in the book of Psalms specifically. Psalm 34, verse 8, which we read in our opening or call to worship this morning. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. So it's experiential. You can know that God is good. You can experience the goodness of God, just like we talked about and we'll talk about in just a moment. Psalm 106, verse 1, the text that I also put with our text in James this morning, says this, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 107, verse 1, kind of says the same thing. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. So you're getting a picture there. Is God good? And you say, yes. Is God good? Yes. Okay, thank you for that. He is good. And we need to remember this, that God is good. Because there's so many things in our lives that kind of move us away from that picture. Why is this terrible thing happening in my life if God is so good? But we remember the foundation of Scripture is that God is good. We can't remove God from that. He is good, okay? He is good. And these Scriptures make that known to us. So what are some facets of God's goodness? Now, these are churchy words that we're used to using in a sanctuary like this, but they really come out of the goodness of God, and there's four of them. The first one is His love. If God was not a good God, would He be a loving God? No, he would have no reason to love because he's not good. See, that's tied to his goodness. So God here is love, as 1 John 4:8 tells us, is an attribute of giving up of himself, of sacrificing himself for the benefit of others. And you actually see this in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit sacrificially giving themselves up for each other. I know we're not talking about the Trinity this morning, but that's where love is. That's where love exists. It's sacrificial and self-giving. And if God is love, then that has to exist in the Godhead. And he shows this to us, doesn't he? He demonstrates his own love towards us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. So his love is demonstrated to us. Again, if God is not good, he cannot be a loving God. Does that make sense? Yes. Yes, it does. Okay. Mercy is the second thing here. So God is love, but he is also merciful. If God is not a good God, you would be struck down in your sins. Do you realize this? We are in rebellion to God, but God is good, so he is therefore merciful as well. The Bible makes this known. David says this in 1 Samuel 24, verse 14. I am in distress. Let us fall to the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great. Mercy is simply the goodness of God towards those who are in misery and distress. So we can trust that God is merciful, one, because His Word tells us to, but also because He is good. If God were not good, He again would have no reason to show us mercy in our lives, which we're very thankful that God is merciful. I know I definitely am. The third thing here is grace. Now we do know this. He says in Psalm 119:132, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way, and with those you love and who love you in your name." God is gracious, and we are thankful for that, are we not? That we are given gifts from God even though we do not deserve them. That's what grace is. It's this benefit, this blessing that is given to us because God is good and He loves us and is merciful to us. This is all a picture of His grace. And we know that this is really central to us as believers. Without grace, we can't know God. Without His good gift of Him opening up our eyes, allowing us to see our sins and turn by faith to repentance in the work of Jesus, we would not be able to experience, to taste and see that God is good. And even our passage here in James, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift." Again, this is God's grace. He is giving you. The good things in your life are a gift of God's grace. Do you realize that? They are a gift of God's grace. And so many times we just think, oh, well, I worked really hard, so I deserve this, or I've earned this. But really, it's the grace of God that has given you those things in your life, and we should be very generous in knowing that and sharing that with people. Hey, this is not all about me. This is the grace of God in my life. First and foremost, my salvation was not up to me, but it is a gift of God. It's a gift of God, and we praise the Lord for that. So these facets of His love are, or His goodness is His love, His mercy, His grace, and lastly, here is patience. And we're very glad that God is patient, are we not? Because this is something I think we often overlook, at least I do in my own life. We just take God for granted. Oh, God's a God of love. It's okay, right? I can just have this little sin over here in my closet or in my corner, in my mind. I can just keep this over here and it's not a really big deal because God is love, right? But what is patience? Patience is God is slow to anger, right? And what is He angry against? Sin and our rebellion against Him. So God in His goodness is withholding punishment towards those who sin over a period of time. So like Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, their punishment would have been just right then and there for them to die. God says, if you eat of this tree of this fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. But what happens? Do they die at that very moment physically? They don't. They're given and experience the patience of God. We can also say that they experience the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, and the patience of God at that moment. And so too do we. We experience all of those things because God is patient with us. But that's not something that should be taken for granted. The patience of God is not something that should be taken for granted because God does uphold His justice, which we'll talk about next week, in punishing sin justly as it does deserve, because that's part of the character of God as well. So these are just four little facets that we can see that God is good. And how is He good? Well, He displays His love towards us, He displays His grace towards us, He displays His mercy towards us, and He is patient with us. And we are all, I hope, very thankful for those things this morning, and we're thankful for a good God. Now, there's so much that I could say on this, but there are so many people out there who think God is not good. They might say that God is good. They might think it or believe it mentally, but they don't know that in their heart. They think God is out there just as a wicked taskmaster, just waiting for them to mess up. That's not a good God. That's a legalistic God, a judgmental God, in all the wrong ways, right? But God of the Bible, as it is revealed here in Scripture, is a good God. And we are evidence of that by sitting here this morning. God is a good God. And now this had me thinking, you know, when you talk about the goodness of God, you also talk about the sin and evil that's in the world. And I'm sure those questions have popped into your mind. Well, if God is so good, why is all this bad stuff happening around us? Why is it happening around us? And I can't give you a pure explanation for all of that, but I can point us to what the Bible tells us about these things, and we can just pray that God would give us clarity and the Holy Spirit would give us clarity in these things as we talk about them. Because our world is kind of messed up when it comes to answering this question. Did you notice that? Okay. All right. Yes, I just thought I was the only one. No, our culture is very bad at answering how to deal with evil, right? And as I was thinking about this, I was drawn to C.S. Lewis because he has a lot of ways to help me think about it, and I hope he could help you too if you take time to read him. He's really good. C.S. Lewis, especially in the book Mere Christianity. And he comes out and says, and I'm going to paraphrase all of these things, but there's basically two ways of looking at this. One way is the way the world looks at it, and I thought this was really striking, and it's called dualism. It's basically saying that there's good forces or energy or power over here, and there's bad energy and forces and power over here, and they basically are having a battle or a war inside of our minds and heads and our universe, basically, is their battlefield. So what do you have? You have good versus evil all the time, right? You think this is not a part of our culture, you just look at those little cartoons that has the devil on one side and the angel on the other. Or maybe you saw the latest Star Wars movie, because this is all integral into that, right? The good versus the evil, the power of the force, right? Trying to balance, this is very Eastern philosophical stuff, very Eastern of balancing the force in your mind, right? It's having a balance of that in the universe so that the universe is at peace, or the yin and the yang. You might have heard of that before. This is all the same thing. They're trying to find a balance between the pull of evil and the pull of good, right? And that's that dualism. Again, we might not say that we believe this out loud, but I guarantee you we live like this a lot. We're trying to balance out the good and the evil in our lives. This is not biblical, one, but I don't believe it's also true either, okay? Because even in our lives, when we're trying to balance out the good and the bad, we still adhere to a conscience deep inside of us that says, no, there's something wrong here, okay? It's not just a balance of impersonal forces. There's something higher that our minds go to and say, no, this is wrong or this is right. And I know that inside of my heart because I believe that's the way that God has made us, right? It's the way that we look at the world. So we don't fight with this right and this wrong, but we adhere to these standards that are written on every person's heart. Because you go and you look at cultures around the world, you see these standards of morality. Now again, they vary from culture to culture, but there's essential standards of morality that are written on every culture in the entire world. Cultural anthropologists will tell us that. They study different cultures and they see these instances of conscience where people say, well, I believe that this is wrong and this is right. Well, what standard is that? That's adhering to some kind of other law out there or even lawgiver, right? So we even see this even in Star Wars, right? Even in Star Wars, you see this. You see that good is triumphing because they are doing the right thing. Well, what is the right thing? It's based on a set of moral laws that's outside of the good and the bad. It's someone who is providing them with this reason or with this ability to understand. And I hope I haven't lost any of you. And I know it's kind of philosophical for early in the morning, but it's true. We need to focus in on this because the biblical worldview is different than this. It says it's not just a battlefield out there that we're trying to fight in or that we're thrown into. It is to one degree, but we believe that there is a supreme lawgiver that made us in his image, and he made us to be good. In fact, that's how he created the world. And you think of goodness and badness, at least I do in my mind, and C.S. Lewis really helped me think about this. And really, when we define what is good, we're defining that because of what God says is good. Through his word, we see that that is true and that is good. And what is bad? Bad is just a perversion of the stuff that is good. Think about it just here with me, okay? You think about sexual perversion, okay? What is it a perversion of? A standard of what is right and what is good, especially on a specific definition. Our culture is kind of changing this a little bit, but historically it was on a Judeo-Christian background, a standard as revealed in Scripture. So to deviate from that, to do bad from that, would be a perversion. So good changes then into bad. But as I said, the Bible reveals to us that God has made everything good. Think about these verses with me in the first part of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 10. God saw that it was good. So you're familiar with those, okay? Genesis 1, 31. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. So the original design of creation was what? Good, okay? The deviation comes a little bit later on, as you probably do already know. But God did not leave us alone in all of this. He gave us the ability to reason, to have minds, to think about things, to make conscious moral decisions in this. And when you give that possibility out there, there is a possibility of things going south pretty quickly. You realize that? So God made us in His image. He says that in Genesis 1:26. He also knows what's going to happen, right? He doesn't stop being God. And when Adam and Eve, our first parents way back in the day, when they took and ate of the fruit, their eyes were both open. Genesis 3, verse 6 tells us, okay? So their eyes are open to this, and now they can make moral decisions. But we know that this really darkens our hearts, doesn't it? And our hearts run after things that are selfish. That's really what it's saying there. Our hearts are selfish, and when given the opportunity, what are we going to do? We're going to elevate ourselves to the place of God, and we're going to put God and other people behind us. And you wonder why evil is the way it is in the world and why there is even evil in the world? It's because of billions and billions and billions of people throughout human history making selfish decisions. Simply what it boils down to. Just think about all the selfish decisions that you have made that have hurt other people. And you multiply that by people in power, people with military might, people with all of these different types of powers and control. That really creates a world that is hurting and broken and evil. Now, this is just one aspect of the argument here. But God in His Word is essentially telling us that we have messed stuff up. That's essentially what's happening. We, in our own desire to be selfish, have run away from the goodness of God and towards our own prideful desires, our own selfish desires. But God is good, is He not? He is good. Has He left us in our own selfishness and our own desires? No, but our good God said, no, I'm going to actually invade time and space and history and make things right. Some people call Jesus coming to the earth a rescue mission. Well, what was He rescuing? Rescuing people that were in enslavement, right? In rebellion against Him. And He's drawing them back, correcting them in order that they might live in this goodness once again. Does this make sense? All right, okay. So Jesus, our good God, has become flesh and blood in order that we might be pulled back into a right relationship with God. So we're over here living in evil, right? Living in our own heart's desires, our own wickedness, our badness, if you will. And what does Jesus do? He comes in and He takes all that badness, that guilt, that shame, all that rebellion, and He takes it and puts it on Himself, and He goes to the grave with it. There's a reason He goes to the grave with it, because He wants to bury it, right? Bury it. And then raising to new life, Jesus then gives us the ability to have a new life now. So by faith, if you believe in this, you too can have a new life and get back onto the standard and the way that God has intended you to live. And this is what C.S. Lewis says. God made us. He invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on petrol, he's British, gas, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now God designed human machines to run on Himself. He Himself is the fuel of our spirits. Our spirits were designed to burn, and the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That is why it is just no good asking God to make us happy on our own way without bothering with religion. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from Himself. There is no such thing. That's what he says. There's no such thing. So you were made to run on God Himself. Anything outside of that, things are going to break down. Like putting diesel in a gas engine. How does that work? Is it going to break down, right? It's going to break down. But that's essentially what we're doing spiritually. We're saying, well, I'm going to run on my identity in the world, how good I look, how wealthy I am, how much money I have in my bank account, how powerful I am, how people view me. We fill ourselves and we're trying to run on all of this stuff when God is saying, that's going to end up in death. You're eventually going to explode because you're running after things that are selfish and prideful. And what does Jesus do? He comes in and he says, hey, let me correct things for you. And it's not anything that you can do. This has to be an engine overhaul, right? By somebody coming in and removing all of this bad and placing in a new engine, right? That can run on him, that's not corroded and corrupt. It's like an engine that has been made for gas, but has been diesel has been put into it. It's not going to run properly. So that needs to be taken out and a true new engine be put in. And that's essentially what he does with our spirits, right? He gives us a new spirit, a spirit that can feed and live on him. So again, this doesn't answer the big questions, again, of evil and wickedness and sin in the world. We know it's there, and we know that humans are responsible for that, okay? But that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is that Jesus has come to make things right and new, to remove us from that evil and put us back into a good relationship with God. So if you don't hear anything else today, hear that. That God is calling you out of your selfishness and your wickedness into a right relationship, a new relationship with him. A new spirit that can glorify and honor him with your life. So that when we read verses like this, we really can experience God. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. When your life has been changed by the love of God, and that's truly what it is, it's the love of God that's transformed your life, you can experience this and understand this like no one else. You can understand that God is good, that he is perfect, that he's given you so many good things, and you want to give up your life to honor him. You say, God, my life is yours. Use me, shape me. I want to be with you. You're the fuel of my life. So I wonder if that's you this morning. I do. I really wonder what fuel you're running on, to use C.S. Lewis there. Are you running on God? Are you running on what you were created for? Or are you running on something that is contrary to the way that you were designed? Which is the reality for every single one of us unless we know Christ. So this should be a reality check for your own soul this morning. What am I running on? Am I running and experiencing the goodness of God through his word and through his son Jesus Christ? Or am I running after things that are never going to satisfy and they're only going to corrode and break me down and lead to death? That's a reality for us all. That is a reality for us all. So do you want to live the way that you were made to live, or do you want to live contrary to that? And again, there's life and there's death. And that's right where we are this morning. Life or death, and that's how we respond to Christ. Christ is the only one who can give us life. And I hope that you have seen the love of Jesus and what he has for you and given your life to him, because that's the only way that you can truly live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your truth, God, and I know that these are hard questions and difficult questions, God, but we are so thankful that you are good to us, that you are merciful, that you are gracious, that you are patient, that you are kind, that you're generous, that you're even gentle with us, Father. Lord, I know from my own life there's so many ways in which I run towards other things to run my life, God, and I know that these are wrong, and I ask that your forgiveness of them. And God, you know that you know those souls that are gathered in this place this morning at the sound of my voice, Father. You know that you know what they're running their lives on. You are our creator, you made us, you know us, God. I pray, Lord, that you would overwhelm and convict these hearts this morning, and my heart too, of places in our lives where we're not committed to you. God, forgive us, change us, shape us, mold us. Let us see your love this morning, God, that you have come and by your Spirit you have given us new life. A life that we could never earn, but it is a free gift from you. Let us truly accept and believe in this morning, Father. Thank you so much for even your grace in this time to get through this sermon, Father, and I pray that you'd continue to allow us to think about these things as we go throughout this next week, Lord. Thank you, in Christ's name, amen.